Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
Awesome. Good morning again. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As you're turning your Bibles to that passage in the Gospels, I want to ask you a question. We're going to read a passage in Scripture that I think very much relates to what we walk through in today's day and age. The questions that I want you to consider and maybe think for and apply to yourself are these questions. I know we live in a very busy society. There's often lots of things happening around us. But have you ever taken a moment where everything kind of slows down? Maybe you had some peace and quiet. Maybe you've had a moment of stillness. And as you're reflecting maybe internally on circumstances or things in your life, you go, man, something's not right. Maybe you have found in the busyness of life, you've been able to make everything externally look just fine. Your social media posts, no one would consider that there is something going on internally, and you have everybody convinced that life is okay. But when you really take that pause, when you take that moment to self-reflect, something feels incomplete. There's something missing. You know, oftentimes when we are in the busyness of life, it's easy to ignore these notions within us. We find them as distractions and we're able to move on and press forward to the next major thing until we can't. Today, as we examine this passage, I want to try to really address something that oftentimes in our culture, in our life as humans, we try very hard to ignore. These are these two thought processes. One is this, to recognize that something is actually broken within us. That there is something that is not quite right within us. Scripturally, we call this sin. It is something that has torn and broken the relationship we have with an almighty and a holy God. The other element that we have to be confronted with is what happens after here. Not just the physical world with which we live in, but what happens in the spiritual sense. What is coming after this? What is it and where is it that my life is actually headed? What is my purpose? We're going to look at this passage in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. And we're going to see a conversation that Jesus has with a very dear friend of his. Her name is Martha. Now, maybe you've grown up in church, maybe you haven't. Martha was somebody that believed in God. She knew Jesus. Oftentimes, she would be the one that invited Jesus and his disciples into her house. She would often care for them, providing food. She was around Jesus. She heard the stories of Jesus. She, I'm sure, saw the miracles of Jesus. And then catastrophe hit her world. And Jesus confronts her with a very simple yet very powerful question. And I want you to understand what we're going to navigate through here and understand what we're going to try to digest and apply to our life. So this story of Martha isn't just some story from way back when that has no application to us. No, this story has very much a lot of application that we can apply into our life. Many of us might say this, I believe in God, but we struggle with no peace. Some of us only pray to God when everything's fallen apart. Only when there's trouble or only when there's problems and he's kind of like a genie and we've treated him like, hey, hopefully he'll answer my prayer this time. Maybe as we examine some of these things, Martha was a very much, I would say, a type A personality. She was always busy. She always had something to do. And maybe she felt like she could hold her life together until she couldn't anymore. So where we're going to come into this passage is this. She has a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus has passed away. This is a big deal for her. She loved her brother. And so she has been confronted with death itself through her brother passing. He's been dead for about 4 days. And obviously, Martha's grieving in that process. That's a normal human response. She's actually very disappointed. We're going to see this as we walk through and read the story. She's upset that Jesus didn't show up earlier. One of the things that we see that we are going to be confronted with as we read through this story is this. See, she believed Jesus was good for someday. She believed Jesus was sufficient, that God was going to be okay or present someday down the road. And we'll see this as we read the text. But she missed that Jesus was there for the here and the now. If you will go with me, we're going to begin in verse 21. So where we're picking up here, we know that Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus, he wasn't there prior when Lazarus was sick. He shows up a little delayed. And Martha hears, she's sitting in her house with her sister Mary. And Martha hears that Jesus is coming to her town. And so she leaves her house where she's grieving in her home with her sister and runs to confront Jesus. This is where we pick up in verse 21. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says to him, and this is how she sees Jesus for the future, right? For someday, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I see you as an answer for someday, Lord, but I can't see it as the answer for the here and now. And as Martha continues this conversation with Jesus, Jesus says to her very clearly, he says, and I want you to catch this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the question that I want to confront you with, just as Martha was confronted by Jesus. Jesus asks this very pointed and direct question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha? And I want you to see what Martha says. This is so important. Martha responds with the right words. She says the right thing. She says to him, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She says the right thing. She says, I know you are the Messiah. I know you are the Christ. Those words simply mean, I know that you are the anointed one of God. You are his son, and that you have come into this world for a very specific purpose. I know this. She says the right thing. But Jesus is trying to get to something more than what she says with her mouth. Jesus is trying to get what's in her heart. We can all say the right things, can't we? We can say, yeah, I go to church sometimes. Yeah, I think God's there in general for someday. But oftentimes we're a lot like Martha, where we miss the fact that Jesus is here for the here and now. For the day that we are currently walking. I want you to see a couple things and not miss some of the things that Jesus himself acknowledges. What he says, his claims are absolutely radical. He says, I am. Notice he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to show you a resurrection. I'm going to show you an event. That's not what he says. He says, I am the resurrection. Something for the future. But there's this word, it's called and, so it includes a secondary aspect, and life. Jesus is acknowledging, yes, I have authority, and yes, the resurrection is a thing that is coming, but I am also something for the here and the now. Jesus wasn't simply showing her some event that's going to happen. He's trying to show her that the resurrection is actually a person, not some event that occurs. When he acknowledges and he says this very clearly, he goes on and he helps us understand the reality of the world in which we live in. He does not deny the physical limitations of our human condition. That there is, in fact, and none of us would ignore this, none of us would act like, hey, I'm going to live forever physically. We know that there is a day for each and every one of us, an appointed time where we will pass from this earth. We call that physical death. Unfortunately, some of us have experienced it in our life, and we understand the grief that Martha would have experienced. Jesus says it very clearly, though he die, yet shall he live. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there's more to this life than just the physical world in which we live in. There is something that comes after. I love kids. No, listen, that is wonderful for me. I will pause my sermon any day of the week to listen to the kids having a great time and learning about Jesus. That is awesome. I never want to be a church that despises little ones. I love that we have a wonderful kids ministry that cares for our kids. That's wonderful. As we are looking at what Jesus is saying here, we can look at some of the words of one of the wisest men that's ever walked on the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a passage written by King Solomon. Maybe you've heard of him. Very wise guy. Maybe in some areas not so much. But his words are this. He actually helps us understand this understanding, and it's written on every man's heart. He says, he, that is God, has put eternity into man's heart. So we have this understanding innately within us that there is, in fact, something beyond this physical realm. There is something that comes after death. He goes on and he says, everyone who lives and believes shall never die. See, there's two kinds of death we have to be aware of. One of those we are absolutely aware of. We call it the physical death. We know that there is a limitation to our abilities. We know that physical death is a reality of the human condition. But Jesus is talking about another kind of death that is so desperately important for us to be aware of, and that is a spiritual death. Many of us try not to think about it. It's easy to avoid and be distracted by the physical and not have to deal with the spiritual. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a very, very dire condition we find ourselves in. He says this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you. Now, I want you to understand, he's not talking to people outside the church. He's talking to the people in the church. But the condition for the people in the church isn't any different for the people outside of the church. Paul says this. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. He continues and he says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Listen, this is where we all, as a human condition, we find ourselves in this spiritual world where we are dead because of our trespasses against an almighty God and the sins we have committed against him. We're following the course of the world. We are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Paul tells us. And I want you to catch this next line because this is so, so important. Among whom we all once lived. Don't miss that phrase. We all once lived. Whether you go to church or you don't go to church, we all find ourselves in this position. We know physical death is a reality, but we also have to be very acutely aware that we have a condition that causes us to be spiritually dead. And Paul is saying to the church, listen, you recognize this, you know this, you were in this position. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. There is no partiality in this condition we find ourselves in. The spiritual death that we have to be confronted with. So when Jesus is talking with Martha, when he is confronting her on a matter that is really in the here and the now, not the someday down the road, we see him asking this pointed question. Do you believe this? And when he's asking her, do you believe this? He's asking, do you believe in who I am saying I am? I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus is moving from this teaching moment to this general truth to really putting it right in front of her, to examine the condition of her own heart, to have a personal response. You can say the right words all you want, but if it isn't a conviction in your heart, do you actually believe it? As we jump in and we see this, I want you to see something that is very powerful that Paul teaches us in Romans 10. In Romans 10, beginning in verse 8, Paul says these words, but what does it say as he's speaking to the Word of God, the Scripture? The Word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the very Word of faith that we proclaim. And he goes on and he says this in verse 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's two parts to this conversation. There is the confession of the mouth, and there is the conviction and the belief in the heart. I think we see this often in our society, especially with social media the way it is. What someone professes versus the way they act and believe in their own hearts. And not all the time do they ever align. In fact, we would probably say most of the times they don't align. Jesus is trying to get what Martha's saying to align with what she believes in her heart. Romans 10 continues in verse 10. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one would confess and one confesses and is saved. The Scripture says very clearly, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction. Again, here's the universality of the gospel message. It is for everyone. There is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the Lord is the Lord of all. I don't care if you come from a rich society, a poor society. I don't care what race you are. It doesn't matter. You may have influence, you may not have influence. It doesn't make a hill of beans for God. I'm using an old school term there. He doesn't care. The conviction that is happening here that Paul is pointing us to is this. Listen, but I want you to pay close attention to this. When he says this, with the heart, one believes. We can say whatever we want. Yeah, this, yeah, that. I'm okay here. I've got this under control. I've got this all figured out. We can say it all day long, but the conviction of the heart is what Jesus wants you to really wrestle with. Where does your heart land? See, belief is not about something we say. It's about what our conviction is in our heart. For with the heart, one believes. I want you to carry on in the passage of John chapter 11. We're going to see some things that Jesus continues to do. Jump down to verse 38 of John chapter 11. In between, you'll see Jesus engaging with some people. He himself recognizes the grief and himself weeps. Verse 38, Jesus says this in John chapter 11. Then Jesus, again, deeply moved, he came to the tomb where Lazarus laid. It was in a cave. There was a stone that laid against it. And Jesus gave the commandment. He said, hey, take away the stone. Listen to Martha's response. She's the first one to speak up. Martha, the sister of the dead man, that is Lazarus, said to him, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. See, Martha's still looking at Jesus as the answer for someday, and not the answer for the here and the now. And Jesus says to her in verse 40, he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the very glory of God? And then you see what happens. They took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, and he praised to God the Father, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of these people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, telling Lazarus to come out. And the man that had died came out. His hands and feet, they were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And I want you to see this. What they saw and what they witnessed that day, it says this in verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he had done and believed in him. But there were some who went to the Pharisees, and they told them what Jesus had done. In just a few verses, they conspire, they try to figure out what they're going to do with this man that they has power over the dead. You jump down to 53 of this chapter, and it says, so from that day on, they made plans to put him, that is Jesus, to death. You see, Jesus is always moving us towards this confrontation of what we say versus what we believe in the conviction of our heart. I've said this many times. We can say nice things. We can say we have it put together. We have all the answers. We have this all figured out. We can say, hey, maybe one day I will know who Jesus is, and think of it as a someday answer. But I want you to hear this. Jesus wants you to know that he is the answer for the here and the now, the today. And I want you to see what happens here. And we know the story. If you're familiar with Jesus at any point at all, you know what happens after this. We can't miss this about this story. See, Lazarus coming out of the grave isn't the end of the story. And in a few short periods after this, we see Jesus being arrested, persecuted, beaten unmercifully, I should say. put on a cross and set in a tomb. For 3 days, it looks like death wins. It looks like hope is lost. It seems the answers that were being hoped for weren't going to come through. He had the power to raise Lazarus, but what about himself? Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus in this moment? The pressure, the conviction of what do I actually believe? Jesus is sitting in a tomb for 3 days. I am certain I would be questioning everything. Is he really who he said he was? Does he have the power? Is he really the King of Kings? Is he really the Son of God? Is he really the Anointed One? Did he really come to save someone like me? The silence, that moment of pause, when Jesus is in the grave doing the work. I think that question that Jesus asks Martha, I think it would be loud and ringing in my head. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Thank God we know the rest of the story. See, on the third day, I want you to hear this. Same day, on that third day, the man who said, I am the resurrection and the life, is the man that walked out of his own grave with all power and all authority. Nothing could hold him back. You see, the problem here as we analyze this and we look at this, I want you to understand this. It's not that just that Lazarus died. It's not that just one day we're going to die. That's not the problem. We've read this in Ephesians chapter 2. It already says we are dead currently. Right now, if we do not know Christ, we are currently spiritually dead. I want to keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2. It's so powerful. We've seen this, chapter 2, 1. You were dead in your trespasses and your sin. We followed the course of the world. We are all part in the same. We are sons of disobedience. We are all part of this. We are just like the rest of humanity. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh and the passions of our mind. This is where we all find ourselves. But then there's verse 4 that says, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, that's me and that's you, even when we were dead in our trespasses, look at this, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, the things for the future, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. But here's what's for the here and now. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. Not a result of our own works, not being good enough, not carrying that weight our own, recognizing there is something broken in me. It's called sin. And there's no way I can fix my sin problem unless I turn to who Jesus is and I recognize him for who he is. And I recognize and see that he is, in fact, the resurrection and the life. So when we look back and we see what is happening with Martha, when Jesus says very clearly, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not just talking about someday or one day down the road. He is confronting what he is offering for you and for me right now in the here and today. The question he uses to confront that alignment of what we say versus what we believe is this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? That question is something that is in front of every single person, every single one of us today. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Anointed One? The one who God himself sent to this earth to be the substitute, the propitiation. That's a big word. It just means substitute for our sins. He stepped in the gap and he took the weight and the penalty of everything that we deserve. I want you to see this and I want you to know this. You don't have to know the right thing to say. This isn't about believing in God in a general sense of the term. The question that I'm asking you to really think through in your own life as we have this moment to take just a moment to pause and reflect in our own lives is, do you believe this in your heart? Is this a conviction that you have in your heart? Romans, we read this. It's so clear. There's no ambiguity in the text. You don't even really need me to explain it to you. It says it so clear. If you believe in your heart, as we read in Romans 10, that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. That is a spiritual resurrection in your life. You see, belief in this term means this: you trust him and what he did on the cross. You trust the power, his power, to conquer not just the grave, but sin itself in your life. When we talk about, as Romans 10 says, confess, this is repentance. This is knowing all you can do is just surrender at the cross and say, God, I need you. I want that free gift you're offering. And when it says you will be saved, what that word saved means is this: you and all of your sins are forgiven as far as the east is to the west. What that word saved means is this: you are made new. We sang a song about that. What saved means is this: you right now are brought to life. So if you're here today, and maybe you've been struggling in your life, maybe you haven't taken this time to pause, and maybe this morning is your opportunity where you've taken a moment, and maybe there's something you've heard where you go, yes, I understand there may be something wrong that I have never put together before. Maybe you feel that weight. Maybe you feel an emptiness inside of you. Maybe you can recognize something's not quite right. And maybe you've been avoiding facing the truth of your own brokenness. And you've never really, truly believed and trusted in Jesus. Today, I want you to hear this. Today is the day. Not someday. Right now. Where you are, you can respond to God. You can say, Jesus, I believe who you say you are. You can say this in your own conversation, in your own mind with God. He's all-knowing and all-powerful. I believe you died for me. I believe you also conquered death and you rose again. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And you can say in your own heart, with your own conviction, Jesus, I give you my life. And I want your free gift. You see, the resurrection of what Jesus accomplished is not just proof that he is, in fact, alive. It's proof that life is available to you and to me. So the question we have to confront ourselves is not, did he actually rise? The question that we have to confront within ourselves is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? For those of us who know Christ, and you may have experienced this as a guest, you're like, man, these guys are crazy. Why are they so excited? I hope you know we're really not that crazy. But man, it's super hard not to get excited about knowing what we know and what we believe. And as Christians, we know that today, this promise that we see that Christ walking out of that grave, it's not just about something that happened back then or something that's going to happen in the future. It's about something that has happened in our life already, and we can celebrate it in the here and the now. Jesus has risen. And that promise that we get excited about is for you and it is for me. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and our band's going to come up again, and they're going to sing. I want you to know, and I don't want you to leave here without knowing the confidence in what you believe in. Know that Jesus is, in fact, everything he says he is. We know the promise of life and the resurrection is for us, and this is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Father, thank you so much for your Son, who knew everything about me and everything about every single person in this room. Instead of forsaking us and saying, nah, it's not worth my time or not worth my energy, instead of making me try to fix myself, Lord, he said, you know what, I'll take it on anyways. So he carried that cross, and as he was beaten, Lord, as he took his last breath, I am fully convinced that he thought of me personally. And he is thinking about every single person in this room. And he desires that they would call out to him and that he would have this wonderful relationship with them. And they would be resurrected from a spiritual death and they would live a life of wonderful relationship with you. We love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the goodness of God.